Good morning. I consider it a great honor and a privilege to be here with you, to be present with the saints, to be singing songs of praise to God, to lift up our prayers and our concerns to Him in the avenue that He's given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It has been a great blessing to be here already this morning, and I pray that as we enter into the study, we will continue to be blessed by His Word and by His eternal truth. I can see by looking out over our number that we're blessed with many visitors. Thank you. Thank you very much for being here, for deciding to be here. You're an encouragement to us, your decision to be here. If you have time after we conclude this morning, if God is willing, please stick around for a few minutes and give us an opportunity to get to know you a little better. I see also looking out over our number, Steve Newton is here. And we are so thankful, brother. We are so thankful to see you here, to know that you're progressing, continuing to do well. You will remain in our prayers, and we're just so blessed to have you here, to have Ken Weatherford with us, to see that he's out of the hospital is a great blessing. It's good to see you, brother. And so the Lord is answering our prayers this very day. As we've gathered together, we know that's true. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's enter into the study together. If you would, open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7. Now, I recognize there are visitors here with us. Zechariah is in the Old Testament. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. You have a pew Bible in front of you. It's on page number 836. It really is. Zechariah chapter 7 is where we will begin our study. And the title of the sermon is, Was It For Me? What we're going to see here is a situation in Old Testament times where the Jews had developed some traditions in the way that they would mourn and fast before God. And they had a question for Zechariah. They wanted to know if they should continue to do that. And the Lord will respond through his prophet and say, first of all, was it for me? And so that's the question we'll look at together this morning, because we're engaged in worship and study today, aren't we? We're thinking about God and singing praises to him. And we too are responsible to answer this question in a way that's right before God. Is what we're doing for him? And if not, why not? Zechariah chapter 7, begin reading with me in verse 1. It says, Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? And so there's the question from this Israelite nation. Should we continue to weep in the fifth month and fast? Verse 4 says, Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, Zechariah, saying, Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? And that is one of the most heartbreaking questions, I believe, in all of Scripture. That these people were engaged in a traditional idea where they would fast and mourn in the fifth and the seventh month. And so they get to a point where they say, we need to ask the Lord if he wants us to continue doing this. And he says, well, when you fasted. Now when they ask him, they say, should we continue to fast in the fifth month? You notice that the Lord added, when you fasted in the fifth and the seventh month, was that for me? And so where did this come from? If it wasn't from God, we need to know, what are we doing and who is it for? I have done some research on this, and the fasting in the morning in the fifth month was done by the Israelites because in the fifth month, the house of the Lord was burned with fire. Let me read for you in Jeremiah chapter 52. It's recorded for us there that the house of the Lord was burned with fire in the fifth month. And so they fasted and they mourned to remember that awful day when Nebuchadnezzar and his army came in, and Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, burned the house of the Lord with fire. Jeremiah 52, beginning in verse 12, says, Now in the fifth month, there's our time. That's why they were fasting and mourning. In the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all of the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all of the houses of the great, he burned with fire. the Israelites, when they watched this unfold and unravel because of their sin against God, that the house of the Lord, the thing that was most precious to them as a people, was consumed with fire by Nebuzaradan. He burned it. He torched it. And the houses of the great were burned. Imagine watching all that you love and care about burning to the ground. And so when you go into captivity through those 70 years, you decide, you say, we need to mourn and we need to fast to remember what happened because we sinned against God. That's a good thing. Let us mourn, let us fast in the fifth month. Well, what about the seventh month? That's also recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 41. And I'll read that for you here just briefly to show that there was reason for this mourning and fasting as well in the seventh month. Jeremiah 41 and verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together at Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword. And they killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land." So there is, in the seventh month, Gedaliah is put to death by these men who come in and share meals with him and ultimately kill him. And so again, the Jews would fast and mourn as they went through that 70 years of captivity in remembrance of these awful things that happened to their people. And it meant something to them. But we look in Zechariah chapter 7 and we see now they're posing the question to the Lord, should we continue to do this? The thing we have to understand in the very beginning is that these religious practices were not commanded by God. Remember what he said? They said, go to the Lord and ask him, should we continue to fast and mourn on the fifth and seventh months like we've always done these 70 years in captivity? God's response is, who were you doing it for? Who gave you that command? Was it for me? Did you mourn for me? Do you understand that the relationship between me and you was broken because of your sin? They had developed this practice, this religious practice, which meant something to them at the time that God had not given to them. It had not commanded to them. We've got to be mindful of God's will in all that we say and do. So what are we doing and who is it for? Their question is, should we continue to fast? God's question is, who are you doing it for? And I believe today that question can be asked to each one of us this morning. You are here this morning. You've decided in good conscience to prepare yourself, to have breakfast if you desire to do that, to come to services, to participate in a worship service. Let's ask ourselves, and I ask myself too, who is it for? Are we serving God? Is our heart in the right place? Are we following his commandments as we do these things and participate in this worship service? We have to know the answer to that. Let's look at Zechariah again in chapter 7 because we're going to see a little more correction from the Lord. And I think we can make a really good application here of what the Lord does tell them. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 6, after he says, did you fast for me? For me? He says to them, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? He said, you should have been obeying my voice when life was good. Go back, think back. Why? How did you get here? You should have been obeying my voice in those times. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here's what he wants them to know. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. That was what God's will was for their life. Verse 11, it says, but they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped up their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. God says, I sent prophets to you. I sent messengers in many ways to tell you and to remind you to obey my voice, to be faithful to me. And you shrugged your shoulders, you plugged your ears, and you wanted no part of it. Isn't it interesting that they came with this question? Should we continue to fast and mourn? And now look what the Lord's sharing with them, what he's saying to them. He doesn't even acknowledge that they were doing that. The first question is, was it for me? Answer, no. So then he says, here's what you should have done. This is what I've been telling you from the very beginning. And why do you stop up your ears? Why is your heart hardened toward God, your creator? You are his chosen people. Why is this issue a problem for you? It says your heart is like flint, and that is the Flintstone. Not the Flintstones. These people had a heart of flint, and the Flintstone is very, very hard. It's impenetrable. And he says you had hearts like flint, like the true flint stone. Imagine God sending messenger after messenger to talk to his people, to share his truth with them, and they refused to hear it. What does he take from that? How does God feel when his own people, who he has protected and blessed and given all of this land and property to, and they seem to hate him? What are you doing, and who is it for? Where's your heart? Where is your heart in our worship service this morning? Don't harden your heart towards God's word. He has been faithful to all of us to continue to give us good teachers and preachers to present his truth. We come this morning to take that in, to remind ourselves who we are and what God wants from us. This is a great opportunity for every one of us who are here this morning to consider God's will and how he sees this. I want us to see, too, you know, he tells them that the fasting and mourning was something that he did not give them to do, but I don't want to miss the point, and you could be turning to Isaiah chapter 58. There is a fasting that's good. It's not totally of their own thinking here to fast and to mourn and to cover themselves in ashes and those types of things. If you want to know about fasting, if you're curious about the way fasting works, what God would desire from a person who would go into a fast, I believe that's a good practice for us at times, not just from food, maybe something that you know is gobbling up all of your time. You say, you know what? This is not God's will for my life. I'm going to fast from this for a month, 2 months, 3 months, and let the Lord speak to you again. Remove those things that are cluttering your life. It's good to fast. And there is a fast that's pleasing to God. I just want to read a portion of Isaiah 58 for us this morning so we can see again God's will in this process of fasting. It starts off in verse 3. The Israelites have a question for God again. They say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? The Lord says to them, in fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and you exploit all of your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? He's going to tell them, this is the fast I have prescribed. This is what you must do in a fast. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? So the Lord says to them very plainly, you are fasting and mourning, but at the same time you are clenching your fists of wickedness, you are striking out against your brother. Your fast is a waste. You should be fasting and then looking for opportunity to share the bread that you're not eating with someone who's hungry. To understand what it means to be hungry and to gladly share your bread with someone who needs it. That is mercy. That is justice in its purest form. That's what I want you to do. Don't fast and then call yourself holy as you misbehave before the Lord. You're countering what you're trying to do in that process. And so again, we must ask ourselves, what are we doing and who is it for? What about us? I mentioned us in our worship service this morning. How about our worship this Lord's Day? You know, what are we doing? What have we done so far? And who is it for? I pray that as we've gone through this, we've looked at the Israelites as an example to us. We can see God's will in the matter. That we've also looked at our own lives. You know, ask ourselves honestly, why did I come here? You know the answer to that. It's good for us to settle this in our hearts and to know why we came here. If we can see that it's not consistent with God's will, if we're not obeying His voice on a daily basis, yet we've come, there are things that have to be adjusted, must be corrected according to His will. He wants us to sacrifice ourselves. Our bodies must be a living sacrifice before God. What are we doing, and who is it for? How valuable is our sacrifice, our decision to be here and to set time aside? How valuable is that to God if it means nothing to us? You know, we found an hour or two on a Sunday to give a little bit back to God. What does it mean to you? Because if it doesn't mean much, then it's not a sacrifice. Is the Lord pleased with that? Look at Malachi chapter 1. That is the last book in the Old Testament. I want us to see one more example as we think about this and consider it, because again, I'll show you through looking at Malachi chapter 1 that there was an effort being made by His people, but God is not pleased. As a matter of fact, He's provoked to anger. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, God says to His people, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, and we know that he is, where is my honor? And if a man a master, where is his reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?' You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? You brought something that was not your very best. It's evil before God. And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" Look at what he says to him. "Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. "Your governor, a man, can tell when you bring less than your best. Is he happy about that? Is he pleased that you haven't shown him respect? And yet you see fit to act this way before God Almighty? How did you get there? What are you doing? And who is it for?" Verse 9, he says, "But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. "Who is there even among you who should shut the doors?" What a question. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? "I have no pleasure in you," says the Lord of hosts, "nor will I accept an offering from your hands." God says to them, there's not one man among you that has the courage to come in and shut the doors of the worship service. Anybody can see that you are wrong, that you are evil in your actions. Yes, you come to the altar, but you are disobedient in every way. If there was just one man who had the courage to shut the doors and say, "You're not coming in here until you're ready to serve God Almighty." God says that to his people. This is not my statement. This is what God says to challenge his people. Can't any of you see the evil and the wickedness that's taking place? God says, if there were just one man who would shut the doors, that would be better than you offering these evil sacrifices. And I realize this is strong language, but it is something for us to think about this morning. We're serving God. We're here before him. We're thinking about the things that he has to say to us, who he is in our life, and what he means to us. God desires and always has desired faithful obedience. You may remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul kills the Amalekites, but he sees fit to set some of the sheep and the oxen aside to sacrifice to the Lord. But that's not what God told him. God told him to kill every living thing, leave nothing alive. And yet Saul, the king, because the people asked him to, set some of the livestock aside to sacrifice to the Lord. Seemed like a good idea to Saul. But remember what Samuel told him when Samuel came? He said, "You've disobeyed God. Do you think that burnt offerings and sacrifices are greater to God than your obedience, Saul?" And Samuel concludes these verses by saying, "To obey is better than to sacrifice." That is consistently God's will for all man. Obey the words of my voice. That is God's will. And in that, we are pleasing to him. Let's conclude this morning by looking at just a couple of more verses in the New Testament. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, if I love Jesus, if I'm passionate about who he is and I understand what he's done, then all that I do should be for him because of my love for him. To be obedient to his will, that's his desire. If you love me, if you really love me, keep my commandments. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus will offer a warning here about those who call him Lord, yet don't obey the will of his Father. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We can see here that the Old Testament problem is brought into the light of the New Testament, and Jesus says, there will be those on the judgment day that have said, "Lord, Lord," and convinced that they're faithful, but they did not keep the will of my Father. It's the same issue that we're dealing with here in the New Testament. He says, "Many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What an awful, awful thing to hear. You know, I worry about and I think about the tragedy of the flames of hell. Jesus tells us that hell was created for Satan and his angels. It's not created for us, but those who refuse to obey his will be cast into everlasting fire. And Jesus says, you know, to me, the way that progresses, the way the Lord says that to us, that we will stand before him, and people will say to him on that day, "Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, we did many great works in your name." Then he says to them, "Depart from me." There is no worse statement that you will ever hear in all of eternity than the Creator himself to say, "Depart from me. You have no part with me." And then those are cast off into the flames of hell. This is very serious to God. His Son has paid the price. He has given us his will. What are we doing? Who is it for? I ask each one of us to honestly look at our own situation and to consider these things. Let's close with one more verse, because I like the way Colossians chapter 3 ties in the same point that God made to the Israelites as we read in the Old Testament. Remember what he told them? He said, "You're fasting and mourning, but what I want from you is to have mercy. Be good to others. Share your bread with someone who's hungry. Look for an opportunity to show the world who I am by the things that I have given you from my hand." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Look how this reads almost exactly like what we read in the Old Testament. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," that's you, brothers and sisters in Christ, "holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." It's just what we read in the Old Testament. He told the people that be kind to your brother, show compassion to your brethren. And here in the New Testament, we see the same idea given from God through his apostle. Be tenderhearted, be kind. If you have a complaint against a brother or sister, go to them, settle that issue. Know who your God is. Know what you're doing and who you're doing it for. That is your motivator. That's going to move you to do things that you thought you couldn't do. That's going to move you to obey God in a fresh way, in a new way. And it's a way that he desires to be reminded of these things. How wonderful. Verse 17, our last verse for the morning, says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you can take a step toward Jesus Christ. Do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you need to be baptized, if you know that there's sin in your life and that the sins of your life have scarred your precious soul, please know that God has given us a gift to wash and to cleanse that soul, to make you have a relationship with him that can never be broken, that you can be faithful to him until death and you shall receive a crown of life. Please don't refuse the opportunity that's been given to you now. If you need to come forward, please do that while we stand and sing to encourage you.